So we're going to start a Christmas series next week. It's going to be really good. We can start the Mac running back there, not the Abraham Mac, but the Macintosh recording. You got it. Thanks, Sean. Hey, I like that purple and blue thing you got going there, man. I like that. That's sweet, man. That's nice. You're looking at your style. I know that. Cool. I like it. Hey, did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? Are you stuffed? Did you sin? Did you just commit gluttony? Seriously, because it really is, but we try not to. And the tryptophan in the turkey is actually really good for you and healthy for you. It's good stuff for you there, and so that's a good thing. Are you thankful for the food you had? I'm thankful for that. How have you been doing on your our little test? Last week, we were fasting. Those of you that weren't here, we were fasting from complaining for a whole week. So instead of complaining, we weren't allowed to complain for a week. Did anybody feel like they came close? I came close, I think. It was hard, but I did. It was pretty good. It's easy. You just don't talk. You just don't say anything, and then you're good. But no, instead of complaining, you're thankful. I even started. I did it every night this week, and because I have like a journal. Usually, when I have my quiet time, I write. When I read my Bible, I'll take notes, and I'll write sermon notes and all kind of things. I write in that thing, and I started at night writing down like 5 to 7 things that I was just thankful for that day every night. Before I went to bed, instead of, you know, playing whatever I do on Facebook or watching TV, I just did that for a few minutes. It had a big impact. I think you sleep better if you go to sleep thinking about being thankful instead of go to sleep thinking about Jay Leno. So it helps a lot. I think it makes a big difference. It really did. I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to actually practice that a little bit here in a moment. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to 1 Thessalonians. It's in the New Testament. It's kind of tough to find if you have a slimline Bible, especially because it's a thin book. But 1 Thessalonians is where we're going to end up here today. Kind of just kind of skim across really this morning. We're going to talk about being thankful. Talk for a second week, and then after this, we're going to talk about what we have most to be most thankful for, which is Jesus and the fact that He died on the cross for us. He shed His blood for us, and He gave His body so that we could be forgiven. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And it's not like a real supper. It's a thing we do to remember, just kind of an object lesson to remember that Jesus actually died for us, actually shed His blood for us, and did that. And it's designed for people who are followers of Christ, who have given their heart to Him, and who know there's nothing really between them and God right now. They're not holding on to any kind of sin. So that'll be at the end of the service today, and you're all welcome to participate in that if you're a believer and if you don't have unconfessed sin in your life. But we talked last week how a small change can make a really big difference. Do you remember that? How a little bitty change can make a big difference. And just being grateful, we even saw scientifically how they've done studies and they've found in research projects, they found that if you are a grateful person, you're healthier, you're happier. We kind of propose that if you're single and you're thankful, grateful, you're going to get better dates and more dates. You could get a raise. I mean, it could help you to be a person. You're a person that people want to be around if you're grateful, because the opposite of it is ungrateful. And ungrateful people are people that think the world owes them something, that are always really an enemy of gratefulness is that it's really pride. Because pride, when you think you're better than other people, when you're looking down on other people and you think you deserve better and all those things, the enemy of gratefulness is the same enemy of humility. It's really the root of all sin, I think, ultimately, is pride. And so this pride, it's all about me, it's all about me, that leads us to be ungrateful. And when we do that, when we're the judge, when we're the critical one, then we're not that fun to be around, and you're probably not going to get as far in life, and your life's going to be even more difficult. But this one little change can make a really big difference. Well, this week, I just want to argue that not only is it a good thing for your life, but it's not just a good thing, it's actually God's thing for your life. It's God's will for your life that you be thankful. Have you ever wondered what God's will was? Anybody ever wondered? You ever asked God, just show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. You know, last week I told you how my car was breaking down. Well, this week, now my prayer to God, do you want me to buy this car here? Because we're looking at a car to buy. And I'm thinking, Lord, should I buy this? Should I not buy that one? Which one do I get? All these things. He says, God, you know if this thing's going to blow up in a week. You know if it's going to have the same problems. And He knows all that. Do you ever do that? You ever pray about that? You ever pray about which job to take? Which surgery option to have? There's two of them. Which one do we get? You know, do I do this one or that one? Lord, you know, give me wisdom. God, I just want to know. I want your will. I want to know what your will is for my life in this situation. Is it just me, or have you been there? You ever do that about school? I've been there about which jobs and all those things. You see, there are basically kind of two aspects to God's will. One is God's sovereign and hidden will, which we don't really fully understand. We can see glimpses of it, but you're not going to change that. That's what God has decreed. That's what's going to happen no matter what. And then there is this aspect of God's will. We kind of, in theological circles, call it his revealed will, which means it's what his desire is. It's what he wants for us. It's what he wants us to do. As a church, we summed it up in three simple phrases, didn't we? What we believe God's will is for us as a community of believers is for us to, what is it? Love God, love people, and change the world. And those are on the back of your bulletin. We get them from the Bible. That's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to be doing. See, because if you love someone, you're going to communicate with them what you want to do, right? You don't walk into the house. You don't walk into the house. I hope you don't do this. You don't walk into the house and just start glaring at your kids. And then you start treating this, just go to your room. Just go to your room. Don't come out. That's it. You don't do that, do you? Hopefully, you might, but you do it. If you do that, it's because they didn't do something you communicated to them. What you do is you come home and say, hey, could you guys go clean your room? Could you pick the bike up out of the driveway? Could you, you communicate to them, here's what I want for your life. I want you to do your homework. I want you to clean up your room. If you never tell them to clean up your room, and then you punish them for not cleaning up the room, that's not a good parent, is it? We think God's kind of like that sometimes. We think God is saying, hey, I've got this stuff that I want you to do, but you've got to figure it out on your own. And if you don't figure it out on your own, I'm coming to get you. And I'm going to get you, and I'm going to make your life miserable, and I'm going to make your life hard, but I'm not going to tell you what it is that I want you to do. You've got to figure it all out. It's like God's given us a box of crayons, and he said, I want you to color, and it's almost like we feel like he said, I want you to color your life and make it anything you want, but you better pick the orange crayon, man, or I'm going to get you. And that's not how God is. We have this vision, view of God sometimes, that he's like that. God has clearly revealed to us in his word what his will is for our life. In fact, you're going to leave here today knowing exactly what God wants you to do. Now, hold on. You won't know if you should buy the Prius, which you probably shouldn't, or the Civic. I'd get the Civic because it doesn't have any batteries. It's better. It's going to be easier. But unless you work for Toyota, then buy a Prius. There's great Toyotas too. But you got to decide which car you want to get. Or if you're willing to be real unfriendly, I guess you get the Suburban. But you figure out which one. Which is what we might do. Because you got to haul a bunch of people. But you won't know that. But you're going to know, here are things that I can do today, and I will be in God's will. I know I'm doing God's will when I do these things. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I mean, there are a lot of days. I mean, I preach here that you come here and you don't leave knowing. I want you to leave. I always want you to leave knowing this is what we need to do. This is what we're going to do. But I mean, there are a few texts that I've come across that are as clear as the verse we're looking at today, today, that talks about what God wants us to do practically. And so this is going to be great, and because you're going to leave, not only will your life be better if you do what it says, but you will also be in the center of God's will. See, God revealed his will to us several times in Scripture. Number one, he's told us in 1 Timothy 2:4 that his will, he doesn't desire for anyone to perish, but for all to be saved. When we talk about being saved in a kind of church world, what that means is that you basically the Bible teaches that everyone's a sinner. No one really argues with that, do they? Everybody understands we sin. We've all fallen short. Anybody here not sinned? So we've all sinned, right? We understand we've sinned. And the Bible says that when you sin, you fall short of the glory of God. And then the wages of sin, there's a punishment for that. And that wages is death, it's separation from God. And so this punishment for sin that we all deserve is actually paid for by Jesus. So basically, before Jesus comes along, if before you know Jesus, you're on your way to punishment. But if Jesus comes on, you believe in Jesus, then you're saved from that punishment, from your sin. And so that's what he means to be saved. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires for all men to be saved. So God's will for you, first and foremost, is that you be saved. And the way you're saved is not by going to church. It's not by doing a religious ritual. It's not by taking the Lord's Supper. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by giving money. The way that you are saved is by acknowledging you're a sinner. You acknowledge your sin. You repent. That means you turn away from it. You trust Jesus as your Lord. You say, I'm going to follow you. I believe in you. Come into my heart and save me. That's what it means to be saved. It means you follow Jesus. You've trusted Jesus. You believe in Jesus, and that's God's will for your life. And some of you, honestly, even though you've been in church, that's where you need to start. You're wondering, you're praying right now, you're saying, God, just show me which college to go to. God, show me which job to take. God, show me what you want me to do about this. And honestly, in your heart, you've never really surrendered your heart to Jesus. And you need to do that. You need to do that today. You need to be saved. You need to trust him. That's what it means. That's God's will for you. That's clearly revealed there. Another aspect of God's will that he clearly reveals, he tells us, in fact, there are several authors. I'll just hit a couple. He tells us we should be submissive. He says it is the will of God in 1 Peter 2:13 that by doing good and submitting to authority, we should put to silence the objection of other people. So he says basically God's will is that you submit to the laws around you. Submit to authority. And then also God's will is that you be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 actually sanctified particularly from sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God. You can't get much more plain than that. What comes after that? Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, it's clearly revealed, this is God's will. Okay, so God's will, number one, let's see, am I saved? Am I submitting to authority? Am I openly just going against, trying to get around the IRS? Am I breaking laws? Okay, then stop breaking laws. Am I involved in sexual immorality? Okay, then stop that. Those things are clearly God's will for your life. But in this season of Thanksgiving, the verses we want to zero in on and the aspect of God's will, there's actually kind of three things that go with it that have to do with living a thankful life or thanks living. But it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And when Paul is writing, this is just a letter that he wrote to a church that met in a town called Thessalonica. And as he's writing to them, he's writing about the return of the Lord. And in Thessalonica, they were thinking about Jesus coming back a lot. And they were actually kind of, even some of them were neglecting their jobs and doing all this stuff. And they were getting distracted. And they had all these other measures that made them think they were spiritual. They said, well, I'm more spiritual than you because I sold this or I did this. They thought that I'm more spiritual because of all these other aspects. But in these verses, Paul gives us really how you can measure someone's spirituality. Because they should ultimately, we talked last week, be grateful, right? You've all met them. We know spiritual people that aren't grateful, that are just negative, they're just down. You just don't want to be around them. You know anybody like that? Well, that's not really what spirituality is. See, spirituality should result in the three things we're going to see today. I'll even tell you before we get there, they should be that you should rejoice always, you should pray without ceasing, and you should give thanks and everything. That's what God's will is for your life. So there, I just told you, so you can take a nap now and we're done. But we're just going to talk about this for a minute. Really, we're not going to be long because I want to get the Lord's Supper. But seriously, look what he tells them. Look what he tells them. He goes through this list. He says, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all, and don't repay evil for evil, but seek to do good to everyone. And then he gets to verse 16 and he says, rejoice when? I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. That's hard. Isn't that hard? Is that not? There we go. Is that better? Oh, thank you. Let me bend it right. I'm going to fix this thing here. Have you ever? There we go. Is that good? Have you ever had a reason not to rejoice? Well, in your mind anyway. I know you have, because I know your life, and I've seen it. I've had many reasons. I mean, you have someone that you love get sick. You get sick. You lose something. You lose a job. Does that fall into always? It does, doesn't it? That's tough. The only way that makes sense is if you have a sovereign God who loves you. If he's not sovereign, which means he's actually in control, then we're in trouble because this is all just happening by a chance. But if he's actually in control, and he loves you, it's good. If he's actually in control and he loves you, then that means whatever happens is going to work for good. There, even if your microphone flops around in your face, can you hear me back there? Okay, everybody can hear me good. Rob can't because when I go to his house, he has the TV turned up to 10 all the time, so that's why he can't. Can you hear me now? It's got three bars. Oh, that's bad. That's going to be costly, isn't it? Is it coming in and going out? Oh, man. I'll just yell. I'll just talk really, really loud, and I won't move. Okay, is it working now? Yeah, I'm going to freeze right here and just talk like that. I'm kidding. I can't do that. But that was it. It was a short in the wire. Man, those things are expensive, too. All right, here we go. So, did it do it again? It just went out, didn't it? Well, I'll listen on this side. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to talk to this side over here. Okay, so now rejoice always. Always rejoice. Like, for example, There's tons of them. There are tons of serious ones, a less serious one. My dad brought his pontoon boat to Thanksgiving, which is really kind of cool, and he left it at the crab shack so I can take it out. So I took it out the next day and I just went for a little boat ride way up Six Mile Creek, ended up behind like King and the Bear, which I shouldn't have because it's a giant boat and it's a narrow space with low-lying limbs and it's scary and it doesn't run real well. And so I crank it up and I'm trying to turn around back there and I'm turning around and I'm probably 5 miles. 6 Mile Creek, but it's longer. Isn't that funny? 6 Mile Creek's actually longer than 6 miles, but I'm trying to turn it around and backing up, turning forward, backing up, going forward, and then it dies on me. But I'm right down there, but I'm right there where there's a lift station they actually use for the golf course at King of the Bird, I think, to water it, I think. And so I tie up to that, but I can't go anywhere. I mean, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I mean, my phone won't work. It's a swamp all around me. It's not good. And so I'm there. So you're telling me, what you're trying to tell me is that even if I'm going to obey this verse, in that moment, I'm supposed to rejoice. Seriously? How do you do that? You know what I've seen about this? The only way you can do that is if you believe that there's a sovereign God who loves you. If you really believe that he's actually in charge and in control. There's that pen I was looking for. If you actually believe that there's a God that's in control that loves you, that means that he knew what was going to happen to the economy and he's got it all in control. That means he knew what the doctor was going to tell you, and he's got it all under control. That means he knew that bill was coming before it got in your mailbox, and he's all in control. So you don't rejoice, woohoo, I had a bill I can't pay. That's not something you rejoice about, but you rejoice, Lord, I'm joyful because I know that in the end of all this, you're going to work it out, and you're in control. And in the middle of this, even before it gets better, I'm still going to thank you that you are in control and that you love me. I'm going to rejoice always. Isn't that good? I mean, that's how you have to do it. It's not easy, but God's will is that you rejoice always. We'll see that in just a moment. God's will is that you not only rejoice always in all circumstances. Here's another thing I've noticed as well. The people that I want to be around when I'm going through a difficult circumstance are people that have already been through a difficult circumstance. And you know what I've noticed? The people, you would think it would be the opposite. But the people that know Jesus, who have the most joy, tend to be the people who are going through the most difficult times. I'm telling you, it's people that I know that know Jesus that have gone through difficult times, that have lost homes, that have lost loved ones, that have gone through terrible, just debilitating diseases, that have gone through all of that. People that have done that. That know Jesus, they still have joy in the middle of it. And oftentimes, they're more joyful than people that you think have everything. I mean, when we go to Panama, we're going to be hanging out with Indians. I told you about my friend, he's doing better now. He couldn't get down the mountain by horseback. Hey, that's something. He couldn't get down the mountain by horseback. So he finally got down the mountain, got in there, got to the hospital, and he was recuperating at Alex Taylor's house. He's doing much better this week, as far as I know. But you go out to Panama where they have no PlayStation, no Wii, no car, no running water in their house or electricity in their house that has a dirt floor and is often just almost a roof. It's a hut, really. And there is more joy than you'll find in someone that lives in a 2,000 square foot house in Heritage Landing or in King of the Bear or anywhere. It's amazing. It's like we get all this stuff, isn't it? We get all this stuff, and all of a sudden, my car broke down. Oh, God, the pool broke. Oh, man, I got this on my the molding isn't right. Man, my floor needs. And you get a cat that'll mess. You know, cats steal your joy all the time and mess up your floor. But man, all this stuff. It's like it comes in on us. And we get all this stuff, and we start to focus on it, and all my stuff, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I'm not thankful anymore. And when you have nothing like those guys, they're thankful for a mango off a tree, man. It's like, wow, God, look what you gave us. But there's joy there. But I've seen it in American Christians that have, and I've seen people that have a lot of stuff. Listen, it doesn't mean, some of the most grateful and joyful people I know, and there are exceptions to the rule, because I know some very well-off believers that are joyful, that are generous, that love Jesus. So it doesn't have to be one or the other. But it's just interesting to notice that it's not dependent on you getting the job. It's not dependent on you getting healed. It's not dependent on all those things. What it's dependent on is that you have a sovereign God that loves you. God's will is that you rejoice. God's will is that you then pray. Look at verse 17. What does he say? He says, pray without ceasing. And when he says to pray without ceasing, what he means there is not that you walk around with your head bowed and eyes closed all the time, but it means that you are always consciously aware that God is there with you, so that he is the first one that you go to. So that when the boat won't start, you don't talk to the motor like I did. You don't do that. When the boat won't start, you say, Lord, you're here with me. You knew the motor wouldn't start. You love me enough. You gave me a boat ride up this creek. And hey, look, the tide's flowing that way, Lord. What a great ride. I got a great 2-3 hour float back to the dock, you know. So, but at least the tide was going the right way. So, but you start to talk to him first. What if you did that when somebody cut you off in traffic? Instead of talking to them, because they can't hear you anyway. You realize that? They can't hear you. They can't hear you. Instead of talking to them, what if you talk to God about them? Lord, get this person out of the room. No, don't do it that way. Lord, bless that person. Lord, they may not know you. Will you just please keep them safe, because they're driving like a maniac. Lord, will you please don't let them hurt anyone? Will you just get them to where they're going to stay? Will you bless them? They may not know you, Lord. Will you draw them to yourself? Will you put someone in their life that loves them, Lord? Will you help? Because you realize that person, there's a whole story. Do you ever think like this? Do you ever see people that you don't know and realize, just like the story that's going on of your life, there's a big story going on with their life as well. And God loves them as much as he loves you. And so we should be praying for them and talk to God. But that giving thanks and praying go hand in hand. Praying without ceasing means that, God, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to pray. I think you should set aside times to pray and have quiet times alone with God. But throughout the day, you should pray without ceasing. Just like for when you get the pop quiz in school, right? Okay, Lord, I didn't know this was coming. Can you help me remember, God, I need wisdom right now. You said in James 1 that I should ask you for wisdom. You'll give it to me. Lord, please give me wisdom. You know, all these things. Lord, I've got this sale to make right now. Lord, please, God, give me the words to say. Don't let me say the wrong thing. Let me say the right thing. Help me here. And be talking about that thing. Or maybe instead of asking for something, just randomly, just driving on the road. Lord, thank you for that sunset. Lord, thank you for the cool air. Thank you for all these things. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, that's a tough one there, isn't it? So as we're praying, see, the praying is actually, as you're praying, you should be thanking God, and that's kind of part of it, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, that's tough right there. Oh, that's like the rejoice always, right? Rejoice always. That's a whole. Can you believe I have a whole verse which is rejoice always, but that's it, and it's tough, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances, not just when you get the raise, not just when you get the car, not just when it works out, but give thanks in all circumstances. There's a key thing here. Are you with me? Is this thing working? Here's the thing. It doesn't say to give thanks for all circumstances. And there are times when tragedy strikes, and there's not a whole lot. There's not a whole lot to be thankful for in some of the stuff that I've seen in the news lately. There's not a whole lot to be thankful for when you see terrible things that happen to kids lately. I've seen the story. It seems like it's story after story after story, like in the news. You don't thank God for that. But I've seen some of their parents thank God in that. There's a difference. It's like, it's not God, hey, God, thank you for letting this happen, but God, thank you that you still love me, that you're still in control. Thank you that you're going to make this right in the end somehow, even though I don't understand it. God, thank you. I'm going to thank you in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, it goes hand in hand with praying. Some of you aren't grateful because you don't pray, because you're not rejoicing, because you're not praying. You've got to bring God into the equation of your life. You're trying to just to add him on Sunday, and that's not going to work. He wants to be part of your life all week long, so that when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're at home, you're thinking about how good he is and how great he is and what he has given you, and you're grateful for that in all circumstances, and you're praying. That's why we don't even have it on here, but we talked about it last week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says to be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, it says, which is difficult, isn't it? But how does it say you would do that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, you let your request be made known to God. And then this peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind. See, I think the key to gratitude is to be God-focused. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It's all about having that God focus of your life that will help you be grateful. Does that make sense? So God's will for your life is this. God's will for your life is that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. Just really three things. Rejoice, pray, and be thankful, right? Rejoice, pray, be thankful. Rejoice, pray. What is God's will for your life? That you rejoice, that you pray, and that you be thankful. That's not rocket surgery, is it? It's not even brain science. Oh wait, I got it backwards. But it's easy, right? It's hard, but it's simple, isn't it? Those are things that you can actually do today. Those are things that you can actually do right now. Right now, I want you to rejoice. That's why we're singing. We sing and rejoice. I want you to pray. We're going to do that in a moment. Give opportunity to that. And I want you to be thankful and thank God. I want you to take in your bulletin right now. There is a lot of lines, or some of you have been taking good notes. So there's not many left. But I just want you to write down three things that you, and not just arbitrarily thankful, but three things that you're thanking God for. Three things that you can thank God for. Maybe it's just a word. Maybe it's something else. Just jot those down real quick. Well, that makes a difference if I do that. Duct tape it to my mouth. Go ahead and write it down. I should be writing three things. Because whoever has the best one, we're going to give you a new car. We'll give you a used Volvo, actually, pretty cheap. Just kidding. You got three things? Is it hard to come up with three? It's not hard, is it? It's pretty easy. Real quick, man, here, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this. That's pretty easy, isn't it? I want you to do this. Tell the person sitting next to you one or two of the things on your list. Just tell them, just real quick, just tell them. What are you guys thankful for? Somebody tell me. Tell me something you're thankful for. What are you thankful for? Your family. Now your family is a gift from God, isn't it? Some people think they're not, but they are. But you didn't pick them, did you? You didn't pick them. That's just, man, God gave them to you. That's good. Something else you're thankful for. Your salvation. That's something we couldn't have earned on our own. That's a gift from God, isn't it? Man, that I get to be forgiven and go to heaven forever. That you can do that. That's amazing. What else? What are you thankful for? Your life, right? Who keeps your heart beating? Is it you? You might slow it down some with all that stuff you ate on Thanksgiving Day, you know, all that butter and sugar. But it's God that keeps it working, right? It's God that keeps your brain. It's Him. It's a gift from God. What else are you thankful for? What is it? Paychecks, right. Who gives you the ability to work? Do you make that up yourself? No, God gives that to you. That's right. He provides for you. That's awesome. What else do you write down? Somebody write down something cool, something fun? Anybody write down cats? Because we need to, we're going to vote you out of there. You're in church discipline on you. What are you thankful for? Texting. How cool is that? That we get to live in an era where we can do that. God created people that were able to develop this whole texting thing. That's an amazing thing. Just don't do it while you drive. What are you thankful for? Yeah, I love that. I love the Word of God. And we just did a series on that, how you can read it, and it's like God has just been reading your mail sometimes, you know? And it's like, man, this is exactly where I am. Psalms is a great place to do that, especially because David, I love it about the Psalms. And David, he goes through there because he's a lot like us, or he's a lot like me, because he'll start off all like, oh, man, my life's so hard. And then he's by the end of it, he's like, God, but you're in control. You're great. And even though this is bad, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to do what 1 Thessalonians 5 tells me to do. I'm going to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I want you to do this. Instead of just writing this down right now and sharing it with each other and me, I want you to do what I did this week. I want you to do that every day. Write down three or four things. Maybe at the end of the day, just write down three or four things you're thankful for. And then find somebody to tell them. Find a way to work that in. Say, you know what? I'm really thankful for my life today. I'm just really thankful for you. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your friends. But do all that. That's really kind of the key. You'll have more joy. You'll actually end up loving God more. You'll find it easier to love people. And your love for God and your joyful life will be contagious. And you'll actually end up drawing people to Him. You'll actually be used by Him to reach people. You're going to change the world. And you're going to actually be able to go to sleep doing God's will, because you're going to rejoice, pray, and be thankful. How cool would that be? And it's going to make life better. Now, number one, if you don't know Jesus, the most important thing you need to do is give your heart to Him. Because basically what happened here is about 2,000 years ago, God became a man. It only happened, ever happened. God became a man. He was totally perfect. It was Jesus. And He comes and He lives on this earth and He never sinned. Never sinned. And as He lived this sinless life, He came actually to die for us because God said that the only way that our sin could be paid for was to have a substitute who would live a perfect life that would take the punishment that we deserve for us. And that was the only way that could happen is if God became a man, was Jesus. He lives this perfect life about 33 years. And he ends up, he knows while he's here that he's going to die on a cross for our sin. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again the third day. And he's going to be alive. And so he's alive today even though he died for us. But the night before he does all this, he gathers his disciples together and they're having a meal together. And as they're having the meal, he took a piece of bread. And it was just a piece of bread, but he said, "This is my body." It didn't magically become his body, but it was just bread. He said, "This is my body that's going to be broken for you." He was trying to let them know, listen, I came here to give my body so you could be forgiven. That's what the cross was. He was beaten. He was put on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And then he took a cup of wine. He said, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant was a lot of laws, a lot of regulations, a lot of stuff like that. He said, the new covenant is this. You trust me, all that stuff that you failed in the old covenant, you get forgiven for. You get to be forgiven. My blood covers your sin, pays for your sin, and so you get forgiveness. And here it's just grape juice. It's not magical. If you eat this bread and drink this juice and don't trust Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven. If you trust Jesus and you don't eat this bread and you don't drink this juice, you'll still go to heaven because you get to heaven because you trust Jesus, right? But this blood, it's just a symbol. It's a symbol that symbolizes the fact that he shed his blood for us. Now, when you go to this table, see, Paul wrote a letter to a church at Corinth that was kind of taking it too lightly. And he said God had actually judged some of them for that. And God was not real happy with them for that because they kind of held on to sin and they just kind of went through the motions. They said, well, I'm still going to hang on to sin and observe the Lord's Supper. Because when you do this, you're saying, I acknowledge that you died not just for people in general, but for me. And my sin cost you your life. And you took the punishment that I deserve. So as I eat this bread, I'm remembering that you were actually flesh and blood and you actually suffered on that cross for me. So you want to make sure in your heart, Paul told them that you examine yourself. And that you make sure you're right. And you may need, we're going to give you a moment to do that. You pray. Here's the great thing, if you're a Christian, the great thing, even if you're not, the way to get right with God a lot of times, you don't have to jump through 43 hoops. You pray and you say, Lord, I know I sinned. I need forgiveness. I repent. I'm turning away from that. Lord, please forgive me. And you're clean. Because it doesn't depend on how long you pray or how much you pray. It depends on what he did on the cross and if you're trusting in that. So you get right with God before you go to this table. It may be something in your life. Oh, wow, that made a difference. There may be something in your life where you can't get right with God right now, or maybe you're not willing to, or you're still working through some stuff. If that's the case, we do this a lot. I want to encourage you to hold off, and we'll do it again, and just go to the table the next time. But if there's sin in your life, or maybe it has to do with another person that you can't make it right now, then hold off on that. Otherwise, if you've trusted Jesus, and you repent, and you get cleaned up before God, you come, you're welcome. Does that make sense? You guys with me? So here's what we're going to do. Now, if you don't know Jesus, here's the other good thing. You can, right now we're going to pray. You can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me. I'm turning from my sin and placing my faith in you. I'm trusting you. You surrender your heart to him right now. Table's open to you. But if you don't know, if you're not a follower of Christ or there's sin in your life, then we're asking you to abstain from this. Not, don't go to the table. Nobody's going to know because everybody's going to be different tables all the time. But I would encourage you not to do that because it's a very serious thing. But as you do this, I want you to remember, I want you to go particularly with this in mind, that you are thankful. And as you taste that bread, taste that juice, remember, Jesus, you died for me. And just tell him. Just tell him in your heart. Say, Lord, thank you for paying for my sin because I could never pay for it myself. He left us this to remember him by. And so now it's important that we take a few moments, and Megan's going to play a song on the computer back there. Go ahead and bow your heads right now. And as she plays this song, I want you to take your time. We've got plenty of time here, no rush. I want you to examine your heart. Say, Lord, show me if there's anything in my heart that I need to get right with you. If there's anything, any sin in my life, confess that to God, get right with God, ask him for forgiveness, and get that right. Maybe you just need to, maybe you've just been ungrateful. Maybe you haven't been rejoicing. Maybe you've been complaining. Maybe you need to rejoice more. Maybe you need to pray more. Maybe you need to be thankful more. But take some time and just thank God.